Father, we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name for the wonderful, wonderful day that you have given unto us. And Lord God, I thank you for each and every mother this morning, all those that are listening live, those that are sitting here, Lord, and other parts of the building even. We give thanks for this day, Father. Lord, if there's ever been a time to help, I look to my Ebenezer, the stone of help this morning. Lord, that I would teach only what you would have me to teach and say what you would only have me to say. I pray that all those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you for each and every mother, Lord. Bless them in Jesus' name. And the church says, so good to see each and every one of you this morning. You know, normally we're in the book of Acts. And this morning, believe it or not, after 30 some odd years in the ministry, can you believe that I'm going to finally teach a Mother's Day message? Can you believe that? Yes. And that means something must have happened. The cheese has really fallen off the cracker, right? Because I don't do Father's Day messages. I don't do Mother's Day messages. Not that that's a bad thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. But I've never done so. I just don't do that. However, I do, of course, do a Father's Day message, you know, like in June. And that's always directed at our Father in heaven. Amen? But, you know, the Lord laid something on my heart. Of course, today is Mother's Day. I honor each and every one of you. And, you know, you always hear all the wonderful sermons on Mother's Day about moms. And that's a great, great thing, you know. And I thank God for godly mothers. But then, you know, next month is Father's Day. And then, you know, if I did a sermon like everybody else in a way, which is nothing wrong with it. But don't we kind of beat dads up, don't you think? I mean, it's like, you know, we just walk away feeling like, gosh, we were just a failure. We need to do a better job. And listen, I'll tell you, it's never easy being a mother. One thing I do know, if it were easy, then fathers would do it. Amen? That's right. And so, I'm just being honest. You know what I mean. Now, the Lord woke me up at 2 a.m. on Wednesday night, Thursday morning. And I was having a dream, which I'll talk about later. But the moment that I woke up, as God is my witness, the Lord gave me the title for my first sermon on Mother's Day. And the title is called What God Wants Every Mother to Know. What God Wants Every Mother to Know. Now, I'm going to tell all of you things that you already know. But then at the end, I want to talk to you about some things that you don't know. That's how good God is. Amen. Let me start off with a scripture that we want to really get into our hearts this morning. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 27:16. When I finish, I want you to say amen if you don't mind. It says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father, who dishonors his mother. And it says here, and all the people shall say amen. That's what the word of God says. Now listen, this morning, yes, it's to moms, okay? But it's also to single moms. It's to women. It's to men. It's to all of us. We need to hear the word of God on this Mother's Day message. Now, with all of that being said, we're only going to be in about three places. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You can go ahead and turn there. I'll be there in just a moment. But, you know, motherhood is just not a calling, amen? It's not a calling. Listen, it's the highest calling. The highest calling on this planet. I mean, think about it, moms. I mean, you know, besides the doctor there when you're birthing your child, I mean, you're the first person to really hold the baby, hold it in your arms. The first contact that he or she, the little one, has in this life is with you. You're the first one to feed that child, to bathe that child, to change that child. Thank God for that. But you know what I'm saying. And all of that. And then you do everything for the little one. You work 24/7. And the first words out of your little baby's mouth, you know what it is? Daddy. Isn't God good, huh? You guys do all the work and look, we get to say, look what our little one did. Oh, that's so wonderful. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that a mother's value, I pray, a Christian mother's value should be the same as God's value when it comes to children. It matter, what did God tell us? He said that children, they're a gift. They're a gift from Almighty God. Remember Psalm 127, verse 3. Listen carefully. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, or literally, they are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Your child, God says, here, here's your reward. I'm going to give this to you. The Bible says, you know, that he or she, that little baby, that is my gift unto you. He's not, he didn't come into this life. The little one didn't come into this life to drive you crazy. They didn't come into this life to give you a major headache every day of your life. You know, and then you run to the medicine cabinet, you know what I mean? You pull out the Excedrin and you read the label. What does it say? Keep away from children. You know, that's what, hey, that's, you don't do what it says. No, we have to be very, very careful. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say that every woman should be a mother. It doesn't say that. However, it does say if you are a mother and God has rewarded you with a little one, then you have a divine responsibility to make sure that you're doing what God says. Amen? You know, you are so valuable to God. I asked Becky, my wife, I said, if you could give me one word to say to the women on Sunday morning about on a Mother's Day, what word would you tell me to give them? And Becky said, tell them that they are priceless. And that is such a true word. You're not just priceless, you are priceless to your little one. And you will remain so, I pray, all the days of your life. So listen carefully. Don't ever, ever underestimate and don't ever sell out the calling that God has placed on your life. If you are a mother, you have been given the highest honor in this on this planet. Amen? So important. So what God wants every mother to know, are you in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18? You can speak. It's okay. All right, let's look at this now. It says in verse 18, now you know this, all these things I'm telling you, you're going to know, but let's just bear with me this morning. It says that the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? Alone. I will make him, listen to these words now. I will make him a, isn't God good to us men? I'll make a helper comparable to him, to Adam. Now, we were just told why God created woman, okay? We're right there in Scripture. He says, first of all, it's not good. It's not good for a man to be alone. He needs a mother. He needs someone to clean his house. He needs someone to iron his clothes, cook his dinner. He needs a helper. Is that what that means? Oh, may God have mercy upon whoever said that. No, it's a helper comparable to him, not to serve him. But did you know that Adam and Eve were given equal responsibility in the garden? Yes, think about that. Did you know when you get married, it's a mutual submission? In other words, it's not thy will, your husband's will, your wife's will. It's his will be done, amen? No, the word helper is not from man. It's not from this world. It didn't originate from this world. It originated in the heart of God. It's a divine word. It's a glorious word. In other words, she now completes Adam because Adam was alone. We need to have a helper to go through this life. We help one another. Amen? Now, with all that being cleared up now, man, you got it? Okay. Kevin got it. No one else did. I could tell. Look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed, or literally he had formed, watch this, every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam named or called each living creature, that was its name. You know, when you think about the garden and you think about God, when I read these verses, I can only say in my heart how tender God is. Because if you'll notice carefully what God is doing, he's wanting Adam to discover his own loneliness, his own emptiness. Are you following me? Even though he was in paradise, even though he was in a perfect environment, even though he never doubted God's word, they talked in the cool of the day. I mean, they were always in fellowship, amen? He wasn't worried. Worry didn't even enter into his mind. But something was there in his heart, and God knew it. And look what God did. It says, and so Adam called or gave names to all the cattle. Adam gave names to all the birds of the air. Adam gave names to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God brought all the animals to Adam. And there he named them one by one. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Pooh Bear, Mr. and Mrs. This side doesn't know. They must be. Are y'all visitors or any? No, I'm teasing. I don't know what he called them. It doesn't matter. But he named each and every one, didn't he? And you know what is so wonderful is that Adam did something. Adam realized once he finished naming all the animals and all of the creation, everyone had someone except him. And what did God do? Watch. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep, that divine anesthesia, if you will, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And Adam slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now, you know, when I read that, it blows me away. If you were going to make a woman, was that how you would have it? Think about what God just did. You know, the word rib is used 35 times, or that Hebrew word, 35 times in the Old Testament. It's normally translated as side and so forth. And here, you know, it's called rib, that bone. I wonder whenever God did that, he went into his side. I wonder if he left a scar. Does that sound familiar? The scar on the side? I wonder if blood came out. Does that sound like something very familiar? Our Savior who hung up on the cross, amen? And the main point here is that I bet Adam might have said after he said, what happened to me? I don't want to ever fall asleep again. But anyway, it's not about the rib. It's the location that God took it. He took the rib. He didn't take it out of a bone out of his head. And man is kind of a bonehead, you know what I mean? He didn't take one out of his feet. No, his feet. Listen, God was saying, you know, a woman should never be above you, Adam, should never be below you, Adam, but should always be by your side, amen? That's what it's all about. And you know what God did? God took out, when I think about what he took out, that rib, he had to have taken out, to me, the part, maybe he took out the tender side of men, of a man. And he put all that tender emotion and tremendous insight and into a woman, that deep intuition that women have. You know what I'm saying? And he took that, and that's why the woman is so tender, and the man maybe is not as tender as a woman when it comes to child rearing or whatever. And I look, and so here he takes this out, and it says, and then the rib that which the Lord God had taken from the man, he literally, the word made there is built. It's like when Noah built the ark, or Abraham built an altar, or Nimrod built the city. He built it, literally built. He took the bone and started building everything. And he didn't speak it, he built. Amen? Are you guys with me? Okay, now and I look, I say, oh, Lord. He says, he built into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So the first marriage, God is going to give away the bride here and so forth. So here she comes, Adam. You know, woman is from man. Are y'all with me? See, Adam was from the dust of the ground, made from the dust of the ground. Eve wasn't. Eve was made from the man's side, from the man's, Adam's rib. And God, his last creative work was Eve in the garden. That was his finishing touches. That was a highlight, if you will. And it says in 1 Timothy 2:13, it says, Adam was formed first and then Eve. So I want you to listen to me now. And whenever God created Adam or created man, did you know it was only one verse? Only one verse. But when God created woman, we have six verses of context. Six plus one is seven. Is that God's favorite number? Yes. So whenever God made woman, that you know what that means? Together they make up humanity, if you will, in one completed form. Adam here was designed to be fulfilled only when he had an Eve, or his woman, if you put it like that. Now look at verse 23. And Adam said, now here's his proposal once he saw Eve. God brought, you know, remember Eve to him. And Adam said, whoa, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Would you say those are some pretty cool marriage vows? You remember, you know, I talked through there. Remember how, I mean, he didn't just say, you know, he didn't just mouth it out probably like that. You know, when he said this is now, that's kind of a at last in my life. I've been naming all these gorillas and all these chimpanzees and whales and whatever God was bringing. He said, man, I see myself. See, it was bone of my bone. It was flesh of my flesh. And he was saying, listen, the last person that Adam named was his wife. Are you listening to me? The last, he said, I'll call her woman. And there I look at this and I say, oh, Lord. And he was probably holding his side while he said that too. But the story, he didn't see Eve as a separate person. He saw Eve as himself. Are you following me? As himself. Boy, what a great place to stop and teach Ephesians chapter 5. You know it? About marriage. And look what happens now. He's going to prophesy to his wife, because remember, Adam and Eve, they don't have any mothers and fathers, only God. He says, and therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be glued or joined to his wife, and they, male and female, shall become what? One flesh. What, when God joins the miracle of the marriage covenant and you become glued together, that word means to be permanently joined together. And it says, and they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now listen, I know that y'all know all that. I'm talking about, you know, what God wants every mother to know. And this is where I want to interject something. Instead of stopping there in that last verse, let's just read chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, and now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's the devil, you know. And he said to Adam, did he? No, he said to the woman, he said to Eve, he said to the woman, has God indeed said? That means he was immediately casting doubt on what God had told Adam, what God had told Eve. Here's what God wants you to know, something, you know, women, mothers, did you know that you are on Satan's hit list? You're at the very, very top of his hit list. It means you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. Think about this for a minute. You've heard me teach it over, I know, many times. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, Adam was not deceived. Remember, he just willingly gave over his authority. But a woman, meaning Eve, was deceived. She fell into transgression. Listen, how important are mothers? The very first attack that ever happened, ever, by the devil, recorded in Scripture, is not against a man, it's against a woman. The very first lie that was ever told on this earth, as far as we know, wasn't told to a man, it was told to a woman. Or the very first person that was ever deceived on this planet, she didn't willingly give up, she was deceived. Adam blew it. Eve just was listening to this guy, listening to the devil. The first person ever to see was a woman. Listen to me, moms. Listen to me, women. Beware of the lies of the enemy. He wants to tell you and speak to you that you never add up, you never look good enough, you don't have what it takes and all the rest of it, and you're a lousy mother. You'll always be a lousy mother, and if you don't have children, the reason you don't have children is because you'd be a lousy mother. No, don't ever believe the lies of the devil. Amen. He's out to destroy everyone. We have to beware of those lies. Listen, being a mother is one of the most important callings in all of the world. You have what no father can give to their children. A dad can't do it. See, children need a mother. What does God want every mother to know? God wants you to know that you are teachers, you are mentors, you are instructors, and you're trainers. And so, and husbands, so are you. You know, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament there. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at this together. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. Don't you, you know, if every child would read that, but don't you wish they'd read it and do it? You know, children, obey. The word obey means to listen to your parents and then submit to your parents. Obey your parents, plural, mom and dad, in the Lord. And the reason, well, this is right. In other words, God says this is a good thing to do. And so it pleases God. And then Paul quotes the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 15, or verse 12, I mean. And he says, honor your father and mother. The word honor means to treat them as a treasure, treat them as precious. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, and let me add, and mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Here it comes. God says, but bring them up, bring your children up, how? In the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know what? I remember when Thomas was born, Becky and I, we read, I bet you, 100 books on children. But you know, God says, you only need two things. Save your money, Bill. You know, you understand? You need two things. He says, you raise or bring your children up in what? He says, number one, training. That means discipline. Training and admonition. That means instruction, or literally putting something into one's heart, one's mind, and so forth. And it says, and the key to every bit of it is of in the Lord. Now listen, that's God's plan. He said, you only really need two things. Do y'all believe that? God cannot lie. Amen. He says, you just need two things. You need to discipline. You need to instruct. You need, in other words, give them a biblical worldview. Tell them who God is. Tell them what the Bible says. You know, yesterday when I was working on this, there in my study at the house, my windows were all open and everybody, and there was no one home. And I just looked out on the patio, and in my little chair out there, there was a dove, like the Holy Spirit on my house. You know what I mean? Don't torture me. It's my second service. You know, I didn't take any Sudafed, all right? You know? And so the thing is that there he was, and it was, I know it was learning to fly. And then all of a sudden, the mama and the daddy, a dove, there they were. And they were talking and making the little bird fly and all that. And so all day long, I could hear the mother and the dad singing to their little child, instructing it, training it, wanting it to survive, wanting it to get off the ground, wanting it to get into safety, wanting it to get into the air. Amen? Well, that's exactly what you want to do with your children as well. Turn in your Bibles with me now to Proverbs chapter 22. You know this verse by heart, but let's just look at it. Just one verse, verse 6. Look at it quickly. It says here in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child. Train a child, meaning from the time they're born till the time they leave the house to get married, whatnot. Train up a child. Number two, it says, do so in the way he should go. Not in the way that he wants to go, but in the way he should go. Number three, and when he is old or when she is old, he will not depart from it. Now, those two words that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6 about instruction and discipline and admonition, same words here in the Hebrew. And the word train up has two different words in the Hebrew. The first word, meaning of the word, is that of training something that is kind of like out of control, something that is wild. Have you ever noticed that children, that they're born out of control? No, they are, aren't they? Totally dependent upon you and so forth. If you don't think that children are out of control, after the service, go to the main lobby and watch the kids. Jumping from chair to chair. No, they're born, they are. They're born out of control. They're wild. You know, I mean, a little one, they'll take you can put a spoon there, but they won't grab the spoon in the food. They'll just grab the food, put it all over their face, shove it up their nose, put it in their ears, and then laugh about it. You know, if they see a bug crawling across the floor, they'll chase it. And then they'll do what? They'll eat it. They'll put anything into their mouth, man. Doesn't bother them at all. They're not afraid of anything. Handle a snake? Yeah, I can handle snakes. A little Pentecostal there? No, I'm just joking. No, they can do all those things. You know, you have to teach them how to brush their teeth, put on their clothes, tie their shoes. You have, what a job. It says, parents, you train. Amen? Mom, you train. You have a big job to do. You know, I know it's hard training children. I know it is. It's so frustrating. And, you know, sometimes say that you don't work outside the house and you work inside the home, which is a major job, taking care of your little ones. I mean, if you have one, two, or three children home and they're all little and, you know, you have to, by the time your husband gets home, you're talking baby talk. You just need to hear some English. You need to hear some real words in your life. You know what I'm saying? You're worn out. But children, you know, Mom, listen, if you know, it's like little Jacob or or Caleb. Let me just give some names. Caleb, Jacob, and Henry, and Billy, or whatever. You know, if you tell them to go into their room and, you know, pick up their Game Boy or whatever toys, Legos, whatever people buy today, you know, and you tell them that 25 times, is there a problem? They don't do it. So about the 26th time, what do? Your eyes are about this big. You know, your veins in your neck, you look like the Hulk. You know what I'm trying to say? And then the little one, little Jacob, goes, I'm in trouble now. But it only took 26 times for her to lose her cool, and he kept playing the whole time. You know what that means? It means that your little one is training you. You're not training him or her. Oh, thanks. Say amen. All right, let's just make sure we got that down. And that's the truth, you know. And the second meaning there, the word train up, it means to put something into the mouth. In other words, you feed your children, right? But it means to feed them the word of God from the time they're little until the time or the day that they leave the house, you know. You know, when Thomas, for example, was growing up, and as I've mentioned over the years, I was there in the delivery room, and I'll never forget Dr. Sheld. You know, he said he never missed it. He always said, in other words, he knew if it was a boy or a girl. That's what he was a great doctor. And I told him, I said, it's not a girl. He said, Bill, it's a girl. I said, no, it's going to be a boy. How do you know that? I said, God told me. He said, oh. Well, I'm getting ready to prove God wrong. So here we're in the delivery room, and here comes the baby. And the moment it comes, he comes out, you know, he gives it to me and gives him to me. And I said, is it a boy or is it a girl? And it was a boy. And I lifted him up, dedicated him to the Lord right there in that room as they were snipping the cord thing. And, you know, whatever it's called. I'm a pastor. I'm not a doctor. It's a... The umbilical cord. Is that right? Yes. Shh, pressure. No. And now you made me lose my train of thought. I'm trying to get this right. You feed them the word of God, okay? That's what you have to do. Listen, what God wants every mother to know is this, is how powerful your influence is as a mother. You know, you are the greatest influence in his life. It's just the truth. You're there with him all the time, with her all the time, you watch them grow up. You're always constantly instructing and guiding and leading and loving and forgiving and, you know. Yeah. No, it says, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, you know, Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith, that love that you have for Jesus that is in you, which first dwelt in your, not dad, which dwelt in your grandmother first, and then in your grandmother Eunice, and your mother Eunice, she said, I'm persuaded it's also in you. See, we are to not only a great influence, moms, but more than that, you're to feed them the divine truth of God's word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood, meaning from a little baby, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, meaning that Timothy was taught, okay, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, it's profitable for what is right in this life. It's profitable for reproof. That means for what's not right. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get right. It's profitable for instruction. That's how to stay right. Amen? Now, and he goes on and he says that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Loved one, listen. Moms, if you're not feeding your children the word of God, are they going to be equipped? No. If you're not feeding them, will they be complete? No, they're going to be incomplete. They need to know the Word of God. And so many moms and dads say, well, Bill, they're in kids' church every Wednesday and every Sunday. Well, that's wonderful, and I'm glad. But kids' church is there to assist you. We can't raise your kids. Amen? No. Now, the word train up that I used in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it also means to discipline, but it means to be consistent, okay, and correct your children. Let me give you a few scriptures here on discipline of your children, okay? Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, hates his daughter, okay? But he who loves him disciplines him promptly or literally early. Now, God is not saying, you know, I want you to beat your kids. I want you to abuse your kids. But you know what? Sometimes a little in the swat is not going to hurt them. Amen? You know, the world today tells you, you know, that you shouldn't spank or ever correct your children with a paddle or a little belt or whatnot. I'm not talking about beating them to death. You know better than that. But, you know, that little swat, I mean, that gets their attention, doesn't it? Yes, and sometimes, you know, I was telling the first service, I walked into the service, the lobby, and there were some little kids. I just looked at one of them, and they started crying. It's like, gosh, I felt like, you know. But the thing is that sometimes the little ones, are you don't need to even use a paddle. You know, the one that says, I need thee every hour, you know what I mean? You know, but sometimes you can just, when they've done wrong, they know that, and you just look at them. Their heart breaks and they start weeping, don't they? The tender heart of a little child. So God's not saying, you know, I want you to beat them or abuse them. But the thing is, if you're not training them, boy, you know, if you're going to spank them, boy, you better make sure that you're doing what's right. Because to spank and neglect and training in what is right, in other words, in righteousness, ooh, that is a tremendous deception, isn't it? It is. You be wise about that. Let me give you another scripture, Proverbs 19, 18. It says, chasten or discipline your son while there is hope. That's a good word, isn't it? While there's hope, because one day there might not be any hope. No. And do not set your heart on his or her destruction. In other words, don't abuse your children. Don't physically abuse them and hurt them or anything like that. But the earlier you train a child, mom, the better off it's going to be because their hearts are open at a young age. Amen? So God says to do it early. Don't wait until they're 16. Don't wait until they're teenagers. No, don't do that. You know, listen, mother of teens know why some animals eat their young. You hear me? Yeah. Listen, not only that, you know, when my sister, y'all know my sister, and she raised me and everything, and she's going to turn 84 this month, next week, and she raised me, do you remember the mood rings? Yes. The mood rings, well, back then, there was like, I don't think they were real, I'm just saying, you know, and they would change with your mood, the color, you know, mood ring, do you get it? It was something that, you know, the people that smoked all that pot back then came up with. I don't know. And so, you know, whenever my sister's mood ring was blue, I knew she was doing great. She's in a good mood and all that. But when it was red, I knew I was in a lot of trouble because the mark ended up red right here. You understand? She was always disciplining and correcting me. What God wants every mother to know, correct your child now. To spare yourself later. Let me give you a scripture. Proverbs 19, 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will delight your soul. You know, I believe that, yes, there is a time in a child's life when you may have to give him a swat. You understand? And so forth. The world says today, well, don't do that at all. But, you know, let me say this as tenderly as I can. You know, the word instruct has more to do with speaking than it does with spanking. Do you hear me? It means that you need to be talking to your children. And if you're going to spank your children, you better make sure that you have given them the guidelines, amen, and the rules. You just don't say, you know, beat them and say, well, you're not supposed to do that. And they go, you never told me. You never told me I was supposed to do. You know, you need to tell them. Amen? Now, don't ever discipline in anger. Boy, that's a bad thing to do, isn't it? You know, that means they've trained you and instead of you training them. You know, now that I'm 50 years old, would you like some advice from what Becky and I did in our lives. How, you know, and you can see, listen, this is what we did. When Thomas was little, he was kind of a wild little person. Okay? And when he was out of control, you know what we'd do? We would go into the other room and we would find that nice, strong, safe playpen. And when he finally calmed down, we would get out of it. You understand? That's what we would do. That's what I would encourage you to do. No, I'm joking, of course. No. Later, this one really worked, though. Later, what we did as he was growing up, in his room, we would put scriptures on the wall. Let me read some. Proverbs 20, verse 20. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in outer darkness. This was one of my favorites. Proverbs verse 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Now, when we put those scriptures on the wall of his bedroom, listen to me now, they glow in the dark. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that we made sure that he was going to get it. He walked in the daytime, he saw it, walked in the nighttime, and they would be right there on him. It's good to laugh about those things, but listen, now I want to talk to you seriously, if I may. You know, I don't know why the Lord, well, I do know. There I was, and the Lord woke me up this week. I was ready to go finish up with Paul's, you know. The moment I woke up, it was about 2 a.m. The title, what God wants every mother to know. I heard that. Not that I'm hearing voices, and maybe I am now. I don't know, but I don't think I was. I believe with all my heart it was the Lord. But, you know, I know that God wants every mother, every single mother, maybe you're like Hagar. Remember Hagar the Egyptian, how Sarai, she was a Sarai servant, and she told Abraham to go into her and raise up seed. Remember that and all that? And she's the Egyptian, and there she's pregnant, and Sarai, literally, she abuses her and is cruel to her. And so Hagar, she just runs away into the wilderness, and she just can't make it, and she's going to just die, and she's fell beside this area, and all of a sudden there was the well there, you know, and the Lord speaks to her. And here she's an Egyptian. She's not part of the covenant. She's a sinner. Yet God runs to her, helps her, saves her from death, and she names the place the God who sees. You know, maybe you're like Hagar, or maybe you're like Jehochabed, that, you know, here you are, you're all alone, and there's all kinds of warfare in your life, all kinds of trouble, people are against you, and here you are with your little one, and what did she do? She valued the life of her child so much, even though Pharaoh said, you drowned all the males. Remember what she did? She made the ark of bulrushes and sent him downstream. Ended up there, of course, as Pharaoh's house. But, you know, or maybe this morning you're like Hannah. You know, here you have this precious little child, and you've not had one for ever, and now you're pregnant, or you've had this baby, and it's like, I just want to give him to the Lord, because the Lord's the one who gave him anyway. Amen? Or maybe you're like Zarephath. There she is, the widow, single, all alone, doesn't know what to do. She's down to her very last meal. She's going to prepare it so her son and her, they can eat. The struggle of enduring in this life sometimes. You say, Bill, that's negative. No, it's hard sometimes for single mothers to put food on the table. They work 2-3 jobs, don't they? Come on, guys. I know what I'm talking about. You know, the question, whenever the Lord gave me a dream that I'm going to tell you about in a minute, along with the title, you know, what God wants every mother to know, and every person in this chapel to know this morning, is that the question is not, who am I? The question is, who is God? That's the question. That's the only question. You see, listen to me now. Your reality, my reality, your reality of God, your knowledge of God, your experience with God is so much less than who God is. Are you following me? Yes, we have God's word. Yes, we have. Thank God we know God the Father through the word, but he is greater than anything that you can imagine. Listen, he's the one who just spoke and there was light. Are you listening to me? Oh, and I think about how big God is, how huge God is, and how we have such a small theological mindset of who God and what God really is. And I think, oh, Lord, no. Listen, the psalmist has said in 145:3, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Listen carefully. And his greatness is unsearchable. You can't search it out. There's no one greater than your Father which art in heaven. Amen? And God says, listen, you can't search me out. I'm bigger than anything that you can ever, ever imagine. Jeremiah 32, he cried out. He says, oh, Lord God. In other words, he was confused, but he says, you're never confused. Oh, Lord God, help me. In other words, behold, you've made the heavens and you've made the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard. There is nothing too difficult for God. Amen? The word difficult or impossible has never and will never be in God's vocabulary. There's nothing too hard for God. Listen, moms, listen to me. God sees, God knows, and he cares for you. Amen? He knows everything you're going through, whatever you're experiencing in this life, every attack the evil one is throwing at you. Isaiah cried out, he said this, he said, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you'll build for me? And where is a place of my rest? Think about this little insignificant planet called earth that we live on. And God says, you know what? Let me tell you how big I am. Let me tell you how big your Father in heaven is, Mom. I use the earth to put my feet upon. Heaven's way up there, and that's my throne. I'm a huge God. I'm a big God. There is no one, there is no other gods beside me, God says. Amen. He goes and he says this. He says, for all these things, God says, my hand has made. Everything that you see, the breath that's coming into your lungs right this minute, God made everything. He said, my hands have made it all, and all those things exist, saith the Lord. But on this one, mother, listen to me now. But upon this one, I will look. On the one who is poor, that means weak. Upon the one who is of a contrite spirit, that word contrite means, are you crushed to pieces? That's what it means. God says, I'm looking at you, man. He says, and I look upon those who tremble at my word. Out of all the incredible things that God has created. He's numbered the stars. He knows them all by name. He set them exactly where he wants to. He has a bottle for every tear, full of every tear you've ever cried. And then he writes it in this book of remembrance why that tear fell. God, who is bigger than anything that we can imagine, and all the beauty that he's created, what holds his gaze? Mothers, listen to me now. You hold his gaze. Yes, everyone, you hold his gaze. But it's the one God says, here's the one I'm looking at. Are you in trouble? Is your heart crushed? Are you broken? Are things not working out right in your life? Are you worn out? Are you beat down? Maybe your children didn't turn out the way that you wanted them to. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they don't even call you up. I don't know. I know this. God says, I am looking at you right this minute. It was 2 a.m. and I woke up and I had the dream. It so startled me. It was so real. I was looking there in the dream and there was a woman. There was a mother. There was a woman. And there was just one room. And in that room, there was nothing. It was all empty. And the mother, I was looking at the pain in her face. She'd go to this corner looking, and she was so desperately searching for provision. And she would then go to this corner, and then she would go to the other corner, and then she would look up. And I was looking at her, and I said, oh, what is happening? My heart was breaking for her. And then she was looking straight ahead at the wall. And then the wall completely disappeared. And what I saw was a supernatural cupboard, if you will. I mean, a supernatural provision of God. I'm talking about as far as my eye could see in the distance. It went on and on and on and on and on. Well, Bill, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this is what God wants you to know, if that's you. God wants you to know that he wants intimacy with you. More than that, he wants you to know that help will be manifested and that he is God. He is the Ebenezer, the stone of help. His help will be manifested. It will be seen in your life. Amen? Listen to me. If that's you and if you're in that room, listen very carefully. You know, as I saw that woman and the provision that came into her life, she didn't know it was going to, she said, it's not, she was seeking. What did Jesus say? You seek and ye shall find. You know, listen, the Bible tells us, God says in his word in Psalm 81, verse 10, he says, I am the Lord your God. Mothers, listen to me. I am the Lord your God. I am your portion. I am your provision. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forsake you. Jesus will never relax his hold upon you. Amen? Never. That's a promise from the living lips of the living God. Never will that happen. God says in Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord your God. And listen to what God says now. He says, open your mouth wide. What does that mean? There you are. And you're in that emptiness. You're in that empty room. You may have an empty checking account. You may say everything is empty. There may not even be gas in your car. God says, wait a minute. Open your mouth wide. That means you pray to me. The one who nothing is too difficult, nothing is too hard for. You pray to me. I'm bigger than your theology. I'm bigger than the knowledge that you may have about me. There's no one bigger than me, God says. Amen. He says, open your mouth wide. Pray in that empty room. And you know what God promised? He said, if you'll do that, the word wide, what does that mean? Open your mouth wide. That means the word wide means ask for the impossible. Ask for the impossible. What does God say in his word in Ephesians 3:20? He says, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that's working in our lives. Amen? Listen, God says, open your mouth. That room won't be empty any longer. Open your mouth right now. Ask me anything. There's nothing. Give me something that's too hard for me. There's nothing too difficult for God. Amen? He says, you open your mouth. Wide. Why? Because God says, I will fill it. Do you believe that? If you read that Psalm 81, listen, there's a scripture in there. You know what God says? He's talking to the nation of Israel. You know what he says? He says, oh, that my people would listen to me. Listen to God. Open your mouth wide on this Mother's Day. The pain that was there in that woman's face, it so broke my heart. I know that this word is for someone this morning. I know it is, or God would have never, ever said, teach a Mother's Day message, I promise you. God says, you just open your mouth wide now. You believe that I can do the impossible, and you watch how I fill it in your life. Happy Mother's Day. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you will never, ever lie, oh God. I thank you this morning for every mother, every person in this room, in this chapel. And Lord, I don't know all the needs. I'm just obedient to what you told me to teach. But Lord, I pray the prayer for every mother. I pray for every single mother, every woman who feels boxed in, confined and restricted. No way of escape, no way of making it. I pray and I open my mouth wide, oh God, to the one who said nothing is too difficult for me. And I pray not for myself, oh God. I pray for them. I pray for them. That, Lord, you would set them in a wide place. Set them upon their high heels, oh God. Safe from the trauma, the safe from the junk of this world, safe from the lies of the enemy. Now, Lord, their mouths are open wide in faith. Now fill it. Fill every need that they have. Heal every burden. Bring every prodigal son or daughter home. Oh God, let there be the burden that they are bearing in their lives right now. Let it just be displaced by the love of God, the power of Christ, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Touch them. We love you. We praise you. And we believe in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen.